I want to look at something this morning now from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And I want to speak today, of course, about fathers, but in particular, fathers and their children. Fathers and their children. Okay? And I would like to read from Ephesians 6, 4. Ephesians 6, 4. And I'd like to read something that's attributed but not verified that it's really from Mark Twain. He said this, supposedly. He said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have been around the old man. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in just 7 years." Ephesians, fathers and their children. Ephesians 5 or 6 and verse 4, one verse where he says, "Fathers, do not exasperate. Don't provoke your children to anger. Don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." And this particular admonishment to fathers, to those of us who are fathers, is found in the end of this chapter, in which Paul is giving some practical instructions, you might say, to several different groups of relationships. And he begins by, in verse 21, the relationship there is one another. Then he speaks to wives. He goes on to speak to husbands, to children. And then you could say he speaks to employees or workers, and he speaks to bosses. And in the middle of all that, he speaks to fathers in the verse that I just read. Now, I want to link that to something as a supporting verse in 2 Timothy. And actually, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy. I get those twins mixed up sometimes, as twins are easily confused, especially if they're identical. But nevertheless, 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want to connect something here, and it'll become a little bit more apparent as we speak together this morning as to how the dots actually do connect, okay? But in Timothy chapter 3, Paul is giving some instructions to Timothy, his co-worker, on how it is that he is to raise up, how it is that he is to choose leaders in the church. And so he gives him some criteria to go on. And he says, in verse 1, he says, "Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being a leader or an overseer, he desires a noble task." And then he lists some qualifications there, like how it is that you have to be above reproach, have a good reputation, people that know you best. How it is that you have to be devoted to your wife, self-control, temper, hospitable, not given to drunkenness, not quarrelsome, a bunch of things he adds. And then he says this. He says, that person who aspires, who has a desire to be a leader in the church, must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with the proper respect. Let's pray. Jesus, here we are as we read these passages from your word, as we talk now about fathers and their children. I pray that we would hear from you yet now, that you would speak to us, that we would not only be feel strengthened, Lord, but we'd be given something to grow on. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. All right. Now, let me begin to ferret out some things by saying this, as we get to the heart of what I want to say. Fathers, I believe that fathers, like none others, have the power to shape their children's lives. for good and, of course, for bad. It could go the opposite way. But there's none more influential in our children's lives than we fathers. Of course, our children have a lot of significant others in their lives. And of course, there's mom, who has an important role and influence. But fathers in particular, and I think that's why the apostle speaks to fathers in particular here. And fathers, you know, there are many ways. There are many ways that fathers can come down hard on their children. And that's what this verse is getting at. When he says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Don't come down hard on them, would be a good way of saying. In fact, one translation does put it that way. And there are a lot of ways that we fathers can come down hard on our kids. And consequently, when we do, even as he says here, we frustrate them. Frustration is a form of inner anger. And we can create an angst within our kids by the way in which we fathers bring up our kids when we do it and coming down hard on them. And what we do when we do that is we frustrate, in particular, who it is that they think they are. And what they feel they are to become. Now, I don't want to focus on that this morning, but I do want to make that's a general statement, and I just want to make one statement about that, how such a thing happens in our kids. I think such a thing, we can frustrate our kids in that kind of way when we put demands on them that have more to do with my expectations for their lives than really what they're designed for in and of themselves. We can frustrate our kids also by being absent in their lives. And you don't have to be an absentee dad in the formal use of that word, how there are absentee and deadbeat dads, to be absent from your kids' lives. You know, I can't count. I wish I had a dollar for every game, for every music lesson, for every school thing that I attended of my kids. I'd have a lot of money right now, you know. I can remember one softball game. I was almost ejected from the game by the umpire, and I was doing nothing. Do you remember that, Melody? You probably don't. I think it was at Portville, but I was just sitting in the stand. I was just talking to people around me as I usually do. And the guy turns around, looks at me, and says, "You're going to be out of here." And I was sitting in the stands. Who are you talking to? But anyways, showing up. And, you know, there have been times when I have been too engaged to be there and had to backpedal, get my priorities straightened out. But those are just two general ways in which we can frustrate our kids. And before I go any further, let me also put a little parenthesis here, okay? And that is, at times, and for various circumstances, some moms, some of you moms, may have to do double duty. That you have to do double duty in being both mom and dad. You know? And I believe firmly that if you have to do double duty as mom and dad, there are single moms out there, and for one reason or another, dad isn't stepping up, or dad is no longer in the picture, or dad doesn't come through in ways that you know your children deserve and need. I believe if you're in that kind of situation, God gives you double grace. I believe it. So moms, you can count on that. So I want to look at something particular here from the verse of Scripture in Ephesians where he says, don't be like that. Don't come down hard on your kids that you put something within them that that shapes their lives for bad. He says, instead, he says, this is how you're supposed to bring them up. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I want to focus on that, okay? Now, the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus and everything that we know about the gospel translates into every area of our lives. It's not just something that, you know, we look at and say, well, it's a religious thing, you know, that it's a church thing. But even as we see here in this epistle, that Paul shows us how the gospel translates into all of our relationships. And in particular, the verse that we're highlighting today, because, Dad, you're a superstar, is how it translates into the relationship of fathers and their children. The gospel translates there and comes, even as he says that, where he says in Romans that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so when I say that the gospel translates there, it's not just some kind of innocuous thing, the gospel. No, it comes with power. All the power that we sang of today, in which Jesus died and rose from the dead, that power of his life touches our lives in every relationship of our lives, including fathers and their children. Now, I'm happy for that. Because inasmuch as I can look, you know, back on my life, when my kids were at home and I was raising my kids and they gave me insanity, you realize that, right? Insanity is hereditary. You can catch it from your children. And that, you know, that I made mistakes with my kids. You know, that they'll tell you the mistakes that I made, I'm sure. And at the same time that I look back and I can see mistakes that I made with my kids and I want to always be honest enough, open enough, and big enough to look squarely at those mistakes in my life to be able to hopefully rectify them, I'm grateful for the grace of God in those areas that's able to cover the multitude of my sins with my children. Amen. I'm happy for the grace of God. And it really does work that way. It really does. And so, I want to mention a few things here about, you know, how it is that we do shape our children's lives. Dad, how it is that you shape, Dad, your children's lives. And regardless of the relationship between you and your children now, you know, maybe they're grown out of the house, still at home, whatever the context is. And I would dare say that some of these things apply to all of us in all of our relationships. We could apply them. So you could take it for what it's worth, okay? Now, I want to say these few things about how it is that we shape our kids' lives as fathers in this context, okay? Here's the context. The context is, do as I say, not as I do, never works. All right? We know that, right? It never works. We try it. Sometimes we try it on purpose. Sometimes it's, you know, it's one of those things that, you know, we communicate, and by the way in which we live our lives, they're saying something different to our kids. And the principle is this, that it doesn't work because our kids catch from us what we have, not merely what we tell them, teach them, you know, try and train them by instruction. Whatever you got, they're going to catch, guaranteed. And so that's the context in which I share my heart with you fathers today. And God helping us, I want to end with a bang from Timothy and call you to task today. Okay, dads? So let me say some things. How is it that we shape our kids' lives? These all start with the letter D. Almost sounded like Sesame Street, didn't we? Today is the letter D. And how many of you remember Sesame Street, right? Watching that with your kids, absolutely, you know? And so, the letter D, all right? Here's the first one. How it is, Dad, that your kids will catch from you something that will shape their lives for good, and you will obey the second part of this scripture and the first to raise your kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Here's the first one. You ready for it? You will shape their lives by your dedication to the Lord. That's number one. That's the first. In that you have a relationship with Jesus and you're trying to live it out. You're trying to translate what you have come to know in the salvation that's in the gospel. And you're trying to hammer it out. You're trying to work it out in your own life. You know? You're trying to live in obedience to the Lordship of Christ in your life above every other lordship that exists. Your kids will catch that from you in a heartbeat. In a heartbeat. And it will shape their lives. Now, it is true that our kids can reject, that our kids can become immune to catching what we have. It's true. It's tragic when that happens. I don't want to get into that. But just to say that it's possible for that to happen. But at the same time, I want to emphasize this, that, man, the way in which I follow Jesus will have this pull to it. You know, we'll have this gravitational pull, if you will. We'll create a current that will cause my family, my kids, to also be caught up in that current. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. And I struggled with really which one should go first. Which one I should say goes first. And I could have easily put this one first without any hesitation. And it's this. You will shape the lives of your children for good by your devotion to your wife. Your devotion to your wife. I don't think there's anything better that you can do for your children, Dad, husband, father, than to love your wife. The way in which they see you, it will develop them. It will train them in so many areas that you can't imagine. By them seeing it how it is that you sacrifice, that you live for, that you are unselfishly giving to your wife. It will develop them in the context of relationships, every other kind of relationship that they possibly can have. It will teach them in ways that you can never drill into their heads of how to love, how to be giving. As we said, you know, in every marriage more than 2 weeks old, there's grounds for divorce. The trick is to find grounds for marriage. And how true that is, you know. And it isn't that, you know, it's like Sandra and I, this coming week, we celebrate 40 years of marriage. 40 years already, you know. It's like, wow, where did the time go? 40 years. And still married. Yeah. And it isn't that in those 40 years how many conflicts have you had in those 40 years? Oh, we've had such a wonderful marriage. It's just from the honeymoon on, it's just, you know, it's just been so, so wonderful. It's like, you lying thing. I can't tell you how many conflicts we've had. And it's like, don't let the kids see you argue. It's like, it isn't that there aren't any conflicts. It's like how you navigate through those conflicts. She is. You know? It's that your kids, your kids realize, you know what, mom and dad, you know, they may be having some issues, but boy, dad's not going anywhere. You know, dad's not going anywhere. You know? And this isn't to, you know, cause any guilt upon relationships that have broken in marriages. I get it. And at the same time, we need to highlight, we need to emphasize these kinds of things. That when my kids see my devotion to my wife, it does something to them. That trains them in good stuff. Here's the third one, moving right along. The letter D, what could it possibly be? Your determination, there's the word. Here it is, what? Your determination, what? Dads, your determination to provide for what matters most in your kids' lives will shape them for good like nothing else will do. And it takes a determination to give to them what matters most, you know? Growing up as a kid, my father accused me of supporting the local neighborhood candy store, and he was right, you know? Whenever I got a nickel, I bought a candy bar. That just goes to show you how long ago that was, you know? And I was the proverbial poster child for a kid in a candy store. I could still see myself at a young age standing there at the candy rack and just, I mean, eyes all aglaze and, you know, saliva, just, you know, what, you know, should I get a Reese's peanut butter cup? That's why Melody's addicted to them. Because they were my favorite. Should I get a Mellow Cup? How many of you remember Mellow Cups, you know? And I don't know, Babe Ruth. And you know, the deal is that, you know, if we let a diet of candy bars is just not going to do. You know? And so my determination, our determination for our kids to give them what's best for them. And I just want to mention two things that I think are best for our kids, okay? Two things. Here's the first. We as parents, and I say that in the general sense of we together collectively, but also I mean that specifically as Sandra and I have worked hard throughout our lives raising our children to give them what we thought best for them. You know, I was just talking with a pastor friend of mine yesterday, and he has younger kids, and telling him that I remember when our kids were involved in sports and in music lessons, school activities, church activities, there was a small period of time when Sandra was traveling 1,000 miles a week carting our kids. 1,000 miles. Now, we lived in Pennsylvania in a town called Shingle House. Let me give you some idea. I think there were, counting the chickens, the cows, and, you know, there were five, no. But so she had, you know, it was a little distance, you know, country, whatever. But still, 1,000 miles a week. And absolutely, you know, we want our children, you know, sports taught them tremendous discipline and character thing, music lessons. You know, when Bobby came along, of course, he lasted with saxophone lessons, I don't know, maybe a month. Got him involved in baseball. It lasted in, I don't know, we played catch, I think. And that was one of those things where I had, as a dad, had to learn that, you know, I'm not going to put, you know, all the girls, Christina and Melody, you know, so, you know, involved in sports, and everyone knew their name. They swam. They were the star swimmers on the team, and you know, I mean, there were Division I schools looking at them when they were young swimmers, and Bobby just didn't want to go that route. And it was like, what the heck, Bob, come on, you know. I think he saw all the work that they had to put into it and said, that's not for me. And we didn't push him, of course. But just saying, I think what I'm going for is that's important. That stuff is important. But here's the two things. One, that their spiritual lives trumped all of that. Their spiritual lives trumped it all. That we wanted to make sure that we did everything possible to help them, you know, not come down hard on the scripture verse. Dads, don't come down hard on your kids. But I can honestly say, now they may feel differently, you know, my kids, and I know, you know, in some ways it's difficult because they're here. In some ways it's pretty cool because they can call me out on this one way or another. But generally speaking, I think our kids never gave us a problem about spiritual things, you know, about going to church, about camp, about being around church people. In fact, it was just the opposite. They wanted to. They wanted to be there. They wanted to engage in it all, you know. And I think because they caught from us that we were happy about it with doing that too, you know, and they caught it. That's the first thing, that let their spiritual needs trump any of those other areas, important as they are. Here's the second thing. Nothing will go further in providing for your kids than this simple thing. Just being there. Just be there. Right? Come on, some of you dads, you know. Just be there. Just be there. That, you know, they got games happening. You're their biggest supporter. You know, I almost got thrown out of the game. Maybe I was... saying too much, I guess, you know. And you are their biggest supporter, but your presence, whether you say something or not, dad's here. You know, dad's here. Unfortunately, you know, I grew up, my dad died when I was quite young, and my dad had problems, issues that, you know, I don't look back with a lot of fond memories about my father. And it was rare. I think I can count on, when I played Little League, I think I can count, in my mind, I can only see my dad at one of my games. And then he stood way out in the outfield, my brother, against the backfield wall, you know. And that was it. Other than that, I don't ever remember him, you know. I mean, he used to take me fishing, and I hated that. And to this day, I'd rather poke my eye out with a knife than go fishing. But anyways, I liked fishing for a while, and we did that. But anyways, just to say that your presence, Dad, it isn't your presence and them just tagging along with what you got to do. You know, what you got to do. You know, what you want to do. But being there for them and what they're doing. Now, don't get me wrong. Hey, you know, doing whatever. I mean, I can remember some of my new cars. It's like not allowing my kids to help me wash my new cars. You touch my car, I break your arm. And you got to learn, you know. But, boy, how far those things go. Okay, enough on that one. Here's the last one. Right? You will shape their lives by your consistent and compassionate, here's the D word, discipline. Discipline. Yeah. Consistent and compassionate. Now, I'll tell you, you know, this is one of my areas where my kids would get to me and it wouldn't be very compassionate at times, especially my daughter Christina, because she had an ironclad will. I can remember disciplining her, and she'd stare me down. I'm telling you, she'd just stand there and stare me down. She wouldn't flinch when I spanked her. And this is a big hand, you know? She wouldn't flinch. She just, and I'm like, holy cow, this kid, she's really testing me, you know? And you really come through to this thing. And I know I've probably said to her, Tina, this is going to hurt you more, right? Have you ever said that to your kid? And we really do mean that. I hated disciplining my kids in a form of, you know, corporal punishment. I really did. But I didn't leave it to Sandra to do. I didn't leave it to Sandra to do. I wasn't an absentee father when it came to discipline. You know? Now, I disciplined my kids. Now, Sandra, you know, she had the discipline. It's a joint effort sometimes. But, you know, and you're consistent, and, you know, you look for ways. And, of course, I know the big thing now is, you know, time out, and let's have a little talk now. You know, and I think that's cool. You know, I mean, it is. But at the same time, you know, there is discipline that requires spanking, right? If you have younger kids, there is discipline that requires other forms of punishment that makes them to know they're being disciplined and not just having a good conversation and, you know, we'll catch you the next time. So, discipline. So those are the four. This is what I want to end with as we wrap it up. And I said I was calling you to task, and I don't know if that's the appropriate way to say it, is I call you up on this, but it would be the last D, I guess it would be. And that is this, going back to Timothy now, connecting the dots, okay? That in the church, that we need leadership in the church. Leadership. Both formal and informal. I can look at my own kids' lives and people in the church that were leaders to them. I think of Brother Dietz. Right, you guys? Brother Dietz. They know who I'm speaking of. And other men and women, you know, in the church. And our kids have, you know, so many role models, right, that are screaming for their attention. And this is what I say. They'll get no better role model than someone who's really pulling their weight as a leader in the church, whether it's formal or informal. And here's, you know, that, and they've had bad examples, you know. they could probably tell you about some of the bad examples of supposed leaders, you know, in the church. But here's the thing, because Paul says in Timothy, he says this, and here's the next D. Dads, by your desire to translate your leadership at home into the church, you will shape your kids' lives for good. You'll do something for them. That, you see, it isn't, it's, you understand what I'm saying? Even as he says here that you want to be a leader, well, it starts at home, like most things, right? Like most things, it starts at home. And boy, you get it together there. You're working on it there at home. You'll emerge into a leader in the church. And I'll tell you what, the church is desperate for leaders. Desperate. It's not like there's a surplus, you know. And of the kind of leaders who their children say, their children don't say, my dad is involved in the church in that way, look at the way he's selfish at home and the way he spends money. He's got more pairs of shoes in his closet than my mother. And my dad, look at the way he talks to my mother. And there's these discrepancies, but boy, you take a dad who's got it together at home, not perfect, but who's got it together at home, and then emerges into a leader in the church. Look at what he says here in Timothy. He says, you're doing something for yourself. That's what he says. He says, you're doing something for yourself. He's saying, verse 13, those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. And I would say that you are doing something for your family, for your kids, when they see that kind of demonstration, wow, that you're making them proud. Isn't this what fathers ought to do for their children? make them proud? Think about it. You know, make them proud. Make them proud. And you can make your children proud by giving of yourself to do it well enough at home that you're able to translate that now into the church. Let's stand together. I'm done. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
I'm going to say it, okay, for you. Bob, good preaching today, Bob. Bob, I just want to say that was good today. Bob, as humble as I can possibly get it across, Bob, wow, that was good. Good stuff. Meat and potato stuff, Bob. Amen. All right. As I pray right now, I'm going to ask all of you dads to come and join me at this altar. And we're going to give ourselves to Jesus today as I close in prayer. We're going to give ourselves to Jesus in such a way that we're going to say, God, help me to live out this word today. Would you come and join me, dads? Come on. This is an altar right here. Bob just took out his daughter, coming to the front. Just took her out. Just took out Becky. Is he your dad Megan? Come on, dads. Come on, this is important. This is important. Come on, dads. Nice. Amen. Come on. And I just want to emphasize that it's not wrong of us to live our lives in such a way that we make our kids proud. You know what I'm saying? That we live our lives in such a way where we make our kids proud. That doesn't mean, well, I'm done preaching. And so you guys are standing here today, and I just want to say, as you're standing here today, standing here with me, we're giving ourselves to the Lord, to this word that I just communicated to you. And by your standing here on this altar, you're saying, Jesus, here am I. All that I am, all that I have, all that I ever hope to be, I give it to you for you to work in my life. To be the kind of father, the kind of dad that would make my children proud. Fathers and their children. Let's pray. And so, fathers, we're standing here in your presence today. You see us. You see us, Lord God, as no one else sees us, as no one else knows us. And I'm glad that, and I know, speaking for myself, that you know me best and you love me most. How wonderful. You love me the most, knowing me the best. How incredible is that? And I know that's with each of us, Lord. You see us. You know us. And as we're standing here as dads, as we're standing here as fathers, you see our children. And these kids we bear upon our hearts, Lord, we do want the best for them. And so, in wanting the best for them, God, we give ourselves to you that we might live up to this word spoken to us by the apostle. Fathers, don't come down harder on your kids to anger them, to frustrate them. Instead, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father, help us by your Spirit to do that in our kids' lives. In the things that I mentioned, that they indeed would be proud of us. In Jesus' name. And all you guys said, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Amen. Love you guys. Appreciate you. All right. Bless you. Goodbye. Happy Father's Day. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Bless you.
Thanks.
You're welcome.
I'm going to go eat lunch now.
Yes.